Welcome to the landmark Real Baptist Church service today. Today we had bad weather in the state of New York, and so we're recording this message. And thank you for joining. And so I got a couple of announcements before we begin. First of all, my heart's desire, February the 11th, this is going to be our church fellowship. It will be after the following, after the service. So please invite someone to come on that special day. Also, next Saturday, we're going to have a memorial service celebrating the life of Rob's mother, Teresa, here at our church. And so I'm going to put out more details concerning that a little bit later on, but I appreciate everyone who has supported them on behalf of Rob and Jennifer and the whole family, the food that they had and the fellowship that we had this past week with them. And most of his family has already gone back home, but we still need to remember them in prayer. And so at this time, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin our service. And dear Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for the blessings you've given to us. And God, we love you. We appreciate all that you've done, and you've protected us and watched over us. And Lord, we pray for those who are sick in our church and those who have lost loved ones. Lord, I pray that you would go with us in this next week, protect us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Also today is, we were going to do a special song for one of our members who had passed, Miss Joanne Robbins. And there was a group of people that was going to sing one of our favorite songs, "Till the Storm Passes Over." And so I don't have the group here. Obviously, it's just me. And but I'm going to play a song just in honor of Miss Joanne Robinson. And this is one of her favorite singers. So you listen.
Go through in life, but they serve a purpose. And I know that I've grown through so many, and that God has promised that he would never leave us or forsake us, and he's with us. And like a mom would cradle her babe, or a dad would cradle his child, during a tough storm, God cradles us till the storm passes by.
Till the thunder sounds no more. till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Oh, hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe.
Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19. Matthew chapter 6, and verse number 19. We're going to read a kind of long passage of scripture beginning in verse number 19. The Bible says Jesus is teaching his disciples and a multitude of people on the Mount of Olives. And he says, lay not for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, for thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Verse 23, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body should be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and hate the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then in verse 25, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor do they gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And then he goes on to explain and illustrate. And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how that they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even the Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe much more, if he so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast down into the oven, shall I not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And then in verse 31, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. As we know this particular passage of scripture, that Jesus is teaching his disciples on the Mount of Olives. He not only is teaching them, but there is a multitude of people, and these are principles for which we should live by. This passage is in the middle of a larger passage where the Sermon on the Mount starts in chapter 5 and it ends in chapter 7. And in chapter 5, verse number 1, we find these words, and seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And now this particular sermon is his first sermon. It is the springboard for his ministry. And if you can imagine for a moment, he's looking to the city of Jerusalem. He's getting ready to go into the city. He's getting ready to start his ministry. And he's out on the mountain and he's looking out at this huge crowd, and the voice of him is coming out, and he's not only teaching his disciples, but he's going to teach this whole crowd a new, not a new gospel, but a new way, a new thought. They're going to hear something different than they've heard in the past. And this same mountain that he probably is on, he can look probably to his left, and he will see Mount Calvary, the place where he will die and that his life will end him. And so as he's teaching this, these are not suggestions that he is making that we should live. These are kind of commandments, but he doesn't start them off like he would hear them in the synagogue read by a rabbi, thou shalt not, thou shalt. So these are just simple principles to live by. And maybe if you were to read this, you would think, well, these are suggestions. But in a kind way, in a nice way, his teaching is different than those in the rabbi, those that would be taught today, for instance, in the synagogue. And particularly in this particular chapter, if you begin to read it, maybe some thoughts have come to your mind. And I'm going to give you a test. So for just a few moments, as you read the passage, what was it that first came to your mind? What do you think the summary of this particular chapter is? If I were to ask you to describe it in one word, what would it be? Or just a small phrase, what would it be? And you can take just a few moments to think about what actually is he saying here? What is he getting at in the lesson? And while you're thinking, maybe writing it down, I'll ask you a question. How many of you actually thought of the word faith, that this lesson is about faith? And most people would look at this text and read it, and rightfully so, it points out that we shouldn't love more than two masters or two gods, and not to have our love and focus on the world or the treasures of the world. I mean, that's all what is in this passage, and that is what is mostly brought out of this passage, but he's actually teaching a lesson about faith. It is a lesson that he is probably reflecting on as he's getting ready to go into Jerusalem, how God has loved his people and cared for them over the number of years through the Old Testament. And he's reflecting on these people and that he is the good shepherd of the people, and he's trying to lead them to a different passage or a path in life, and that is to have faith and believe in God. They're in chaotic times. The Romans are over them, lording over them. They are beat down. They're servants of the Roman Empire, and it seems like that there's no hope for them, and Jesus is coming in, giving them the gospel of hope, for he is their Savior. And he's trying to, instead of emphatically lord over them and be the master over them to say, you've got to do this, he's given them some food for thought in this lesson. And this is why it's a very unusual lesson in the way he's approaching and the way he's teaching. And he is trying to highlight the fact that they need to trust in God, that he's got everything under control. One thing that you can figure out as you read the scripture, again, to point out that these are not suggestions that Jesus has given to us. He's given us life principles. And with every life principle he teaches, he also follows it up with an earthly illustration, an illustration that it's easy for people to go back and relate to in their own everyday life. He's not trying to speak with elegant words or And just imagine for a moment, he has come down from heaven. He speaks in a different language on a normal day with God the Father. But when he came down to earth, he spoke in earthly language. He wanted the people to really understand what he was trying to teach. And so therefore, he gives these life principles, how we should live. And then he follows it up with illustrations. And I give you an example. So in this passage of scripture, he says, lay not up treasure for heaven. And he illustrates it by saying the things of this earth decay. And it's easy for anyone to figure out that if they begin to look around at their cars and houses and their jobs and their clothes, those things kind of wear out. And so he says, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Don't fancy yourself on the things of this earth, because they're going to fade and corrupt and go away. And then he goes on to say, put your treasures in heaven. And where they are in heaven, they don't decay. There is no thieves breaking in to steal. There's no nails to run over in your car to blow a flat tire. There's no one to run into your car to damage it. There's no one to, you know, damage your house. No one's going to break in. All of the things in our heaven are some things that are going to last forever. And so he's distinguishing earth with heaven and the idea of treasures. And when most people think about treasures, they're thinking about, and rightly so, in our world, we think of worldly treasure. We think of houses and food and clothes and money in our pockets so that we can spend. But he's addressing this at a much greater level. And while he could have taught this, it would have been over their head. But he's coming down to earth. He's giving them earthly illustrations. He's giving them simple little tidbit principles to live by, something that they can attain and actually do. And his idea here is, his thought process is that the treasure here is faith, having faith in God, not in the things of the world, not in the things you can see, but in the things you cannot see. And then he goes on to say this, which this is kind of the principal matter, the key principle, he says, is where your treasure is, that is where your heart is. And if we had to consider ourselves for a moment, where is our heart? Where is our focus? Where's our trophy, so to speak? What is the real treasure that we're seeking at the end of the rainbow? And he stops for a moment, if you can imagine, in this chaotic world with the Romans over them and probably even in the crowd making sure that they're not going to get unruly, and the rabbis being there, and people are very scared and nervous because the rabbi can judge them, as well as the Roman Empire. And Jesus gives this very calm message to them in this chaotic world. Don't worry about the things of this earth. Put up treasures in heaven where nobody can touch them. The Romans came, the rabbis came. Have faith in God. That's where your treasure is. Then he goes on to say another principle to live by. Take no thought for your life. Don't think about it. Don't worry about your clothing or shelter or food. And that's quite unusual. These are the necessities that we've got to have. We got to have clothes and shelter and raiment. And then he illustrates it by, and probably on that hillside, there was a group of birds as he was paying attention to, and he uses those as an illustration. Look at these birds. The birds of the field, they don't reap. They don't build barns. They don't have a scheduled time to go out there. They go out in the field and there's plenty of food for them, and they're not going to run out, and they're not worried about running out of stuff during a storm. They're calmly out there in the water and in the grass, and they're gathering up food. They know the storm is coming, and they're not standing in line at Walmart worried to death that the last loaf of bread is going to be gone or the last jug of milk is going to be gone. They're content. And no one's feeding them. And none of the food is specially handled. It doesn't have FDA approval on it. These birds eat what is there, and it's good for them, wholesome for them. And they're not complaining. They're not belly aching over what kind of food they've got. And then he also probably looked down into the valley and he saw these lilies or beautiful flowers. And he gave the illustration to them. Look at the lilies of the field. Who clothes them? Who takes care of them? They grow up and they wither away and they come back over and over again. And then he asked this great question, who can add a cubit to their height? in our day and world, there's all kinds of people worrying about how big their muscles are, how fast they can go, how strong they can go, and all for the purpose of gaining a position or a light or someone to look at them or to be something great in their physical being. When in the end, all of those things are going to fade away and decay. So why would you spend time in doing it? And after all, who can add to their stature? Who can make you grow tall? Who can make you grow big? In the world of chaos that we live in, especially in this day and time, there's a lot of talk about money and finances and, you know, GPA and the growth product of the United States of America, whether we're in a recession or whether we're not in a recession. And we begin to worry about our clothing, our shelter, and our food, simple necessities of life. I'm probably thinking that Jesus, he was giving them the mind of God. And in the beginning of time, when God created the heavens and the earth, he told Adam and Eve, go multiply and replenish the earth. We have all the abundance of fruit and vegetables in the world. You know, we could put a cherry tree in our backyard, an apple tree, a peach tree. We could grow a garden. But no, we can't, because we're so greedy. We got houses built on top of houses. We got concrete cities versus gardens and farms. We want the big plush office rather than the beautiful valley that grows watermelons or peanuts or cucumbers or tomatoes. We've forgotten our first love, really, the love of God and what he provides to us. We could have those things, but instead we've become greedy. We've watched our wealth more than watching the things of God. As people become more anxious of the things that they have to hold on to, there's a couple of things that will happen. One, people will either become hoarders of everything and greedy to have their wealth, to make a showing, to prove who they are, that they are wealthy. Or the second thing, much like the parable of the talents, we'll go hide our wealth, we'll bury it, we'll put it somewhere, make sure nobody gets it. But in the end, no matter if you're hoarding it to make a name for yourself or whether you're trying to hide it just to hold on to it, all of those things will decay. In the end of life, when we breathe our last breath, all of it's gone. We can't touch it, we can't smell it, we can't feel it anymore. It's all gone. The decay of life and the decay of the world will seep in, and we're just a body buried in the ground. We're more than that, but that's all the life that we have. And yet we spend all the time trying to build up our body and trying to build up that trophy and trying to get that treasure and trying to win that championship. And athletes beat themselves up, bruised and battered, and they go through life with big muscles and strong, and they get fast, and they've won all the records, and in the end, they're 60 years old on a cane or in a wheelchair. They can't hardly get around, can't hardly think because their brain has been bashed. Is that really the trophy, the treasure that we're looking for in life? And Jesus, without really getting on to them and telling them how foolish they are, he's giving them in a loving manner, this is how you should live. Store up treasures in heaven. Jesus is wanting more than anything else, the listener who is listening to him and the reader who reads this to be content with God, to be joyous in turbulent times. This is the lesson that I think he was trying to teach them. Probably he had in mind their forefathers. There was great teaching in the synagogue and great pride in what family you were from or what tribe you were in among the Jews in their synagogues. And probably Jesus had this in mind when he was teaching them. He was thinking about the children of Israel when they were crossing into the promised land and the wilderness, and the Heavenly Father provided them somewhat shelter, cloud by day, fire by night. And then every day they had breakfast in the morning and they had a meal in the evening. But yet they were not content. They were not satisfied. They wanted more. And so one day they went out and gathered more. And when they got more, they got sick. God cursed many of them because of their greed. And Jesus maybe had that lesson in his mind that he didn't want these people, these very ones that he was going to be responsible for, to come under that greed. For oftentimes when we become anxious, we neglect others. We think of ourselves more than someone else. It's easy going through a time of recession and things that are bad and complain about my situation, but there are other people who are having it tougher than you. There are people today who are in the hospital and fighting for their life, and others that are sick. And there are many people don't know if they're going to make it next week. And every week is a struggle through their pay, providing the necessities, the clothing, the shelter. When we, on the other hand, we probably have more than one jacket or more than one pair of shoes, and we always got to get the new thing, the springy thing, and we got to buy clothes for the winter, and we got to buy clothes for school, and we got to buy clothes for, you know, a new job, and a date that we go out on, and a new event. When God says those things are going to decay, and he comes down to these particular verses and the close of his lesson. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow take thought of the things of itself. God will handle it tomorrow. You may be worried about tomorrow, anxious about tomorrow, worried about the storm or the groceries, but put your faith and trust in God, because he's going to take care of you. And in essence, Jesus is saying this. He's trying to lead them to a life, have a sense that it's better to give than receive. It's better to love others than self. It's better to be happy and joyful than worry. And if you remember, in chapter 5 of Matthew, he starts out, blessed is he, or happy is he. He wants the people to be happy, even though they're under great governmental control. He's wanting them to be in a situation where they put their trust more in God than man. And if there's something that we have felt out in our society, I think we've tailored more to putting our faith in man than putting our faith in God. I'm not sure what trophy or treasure you're looking for, but Jesus gives us these principles for us. We would be happier, we'd be more satisfied if we just put our trust and faith in him. And if we sought the kingdom of God rather than the pleasures of this earth. And I hope and trust that as we go through 2024, and as you might be thinking about doing more and having more and getting more and obtaining more and getting out of the hole that you're in, don't neglect to put your trust in God and understand that he knows you. He knows what you need. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. And God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us to live for you. More importantly, help us to trust in you. Oh God, how we failed you. You've provided so many things to us, and we give you thanks from time to time. We look to you at Christmas. We look to you at Thanksgiving. But we should look to you at all times. Times of trouble and times of blessing. And know that you still are in control. And God, what a wreck we've made of this world. A beautiful world that you created us. We've made it to our own fancy. We've built tall buildings. We spread out big spreads of concrete just so that we can go up and down the highway without ever stopping and thinking about the beauty of the sun and the moon and the stars. How that you dot the ocean with all kinds of fish for us to enjoy. And yet with our greed and pride, we dump our trash and our leftovers. God, the waste that we do. There are so many people on the streets that are hungry. God, I pray that you would help us to be more giving, more loving, more forgiving. Help us to strive to be more like you in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And thank you for attending our message today, our lesson. God bless you, and hope all is well, and see you next week.